Excellent, excellent. Well, welcome. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we have so much to celebrate this morning as we come together. We have baptisms that are taking place all morning here that we're celebrating. Also, some of you may have heard there was something that happened inside of our family this past week. Dana, who's our worship arts director, and then Anthony, who you guys know because he usually fills in for me. He was speaking here last week. Well, they had a baby. Yeah, everybody keeps making a big deal out of it. I don't get it. I did it three times. No, but we have so much to celebrate. I don't know if you know this either, but right now on our staff, Dana just had a baby, and then Rachel, our kids director that you saw in the video, she's due in the next 2 weeks. And then Sarah, our first impressions director, is due in the next 2 months. Over the course of 8 months, I'm going to have 5 individuals that are out on either maternity or paternity leave. Yeah. Yeah, I'm happy for them. No, we're celebrating. I decided in light of that to start a series called When Life Crumbles. And we are. We're excited to step into this new conversation today, When Life Crumbles. And I know it sounds a little bit odd to say that you're excited to talk about life crumbling, but I am. I'm really excited to be able to walk through this because the reality is that life crumbles. All of us know it. Life is going to crumble, and we can put together the best plans, and we can have the best dreams of what life is going to look like and how life is going to work, but the reality is, it doesn't always work out that way. And you think you have an idea of what it's going to look like, and then you get that call. And then the doctor walks in and everything changes. And we can live life in such a way that we ignore it and we're blindsided by it, or we can prepare for it. And the reality is that as Jesus steps into our life, I think that Jesus has incredible hope to be able to bring into that. I think that as God steps into our story, he brings incredible hope. Now, it's not usually the way that we talk about it. There are all sorts of lies that exist around this. And I'll hear people talk about the hope that God brings into situations like this. And then they'll go on to share something that, to be honest with you, just isn't true. And so sometimes I'll hear people talk about how if you just serve God, then life won't crumble. Well, if you just serve God and you do the right thing, then everything's going to be good. It's not exactly the way it worked out for Jesus, is it? Is that the way it worked out for Peter? He ends up being crucified upside down. Or what about James, who's beheaded shortly after the whole movement begins and the church launches? The idea that if you just serve God, life isn't going to crumble, it goes against the entire story of Jesus. It goes against the entire story of what God's been doing through the church. And then another thing that sometimes people will say in regards to this is not so much the bad things won't happen, it's just that they won't be that bad. And they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, God will never give you anything that's beyond what you can handle. And it's really interesting because that's actually a verse that's just been kind of twisted. That's actually in the scriptures, but it's talking about temptation. It's talking about you won't be tempted beyond what you're able to walk away from or say no to. It's talking about temptation. It's not talking about when life crumbles. I imagine someone sharing that with Stephen as he's being stoned to death. And they're stoning, literally, for those of you who don't know, to be stoned in the Bible, it's not like a Colorado kind of stone. It's like they pick up giant stones and hurl them at you until you die. And the first person who died for Christ died that way. And I imagine the people on the outside, hey, listen, Stephen, don't worry. God won't give you anything beyond what you can handle. You're going to die in 5 minutes, but no, it's ridiculous. But unfortunately, sometimes these things are thrown around, and when it comes to God bringing hope into these situations, rather than bringing truth, these cliches and these little sayings are thrown around that at their core are actually the opposite of what God has taught us. And that's really important, because this journey isn't just about having faith. It's about having faith in what's true. You can have all the faith that you want, but if it's not in something that's true, it's going to crumble. And if you have if your faith is found in the fact that, listen, if I just do the right thing, it's all going to work out. As soon as life crumbles, your faith's going to crumble. And if your faith is found in the idea that, well, it will never be more than what's beyond me, I'll just be able to handle it, then as soon as life crumbles, your faith's going to crumble, and you're going to get really mad at God because you believe he lied to you, even though he never said that. Or the other thing that sometimes happens, and this goes hand in hand with another lie, is that you begin to get angry with yourself and you think, well, I didn't have enough faith. Sometimes I'll hear people say that to people who are going through these situations. They'll say, well, you must have done something wrong, or you didn't get it right, or you didn't have enough faith. It's interesting. That's actually one of the things that the Pharisees say to Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. They say, well, listen, if you were really the Son of God, then God would do something about this, and he would save you in this moment, and you'd be able to cry out to him, and he'd save you. It's not true. This journey isn't just about having faith. It's about having faith in what God's actually said and what's true. And I believe that God wants to bring incredible hope into these moments when life crumbles. I think he wants to bring incredible hope into the way that we think about that, the way that we prepare for that. And as we walk through this series, we're not just going to talk about how you function in the midst of life crumbling. We're going to talk about when you're thinking about it in the future as you're preparing for it. Because some of you aren't in the midst of it right now, but you live your life constantly plagued by anxiety. And you're always worried about what's going to happen next, and you're constantly worried and afraid of the future. Because we like to tell ourselves that we're in control, but we know we're not. So we live with that anxiety. Of when life's going to crumble. And I believe that God brings incredible hope into that. And God has something amazing for us on this journey as it pertains to that. But it's not found in the cliche things that sometimes that we throw around. It's found in a faith and understanding of God that's far deeper than that. The message of Jesus Christ isn't that if you follow him, life won't crumble. The message of Jesus Christ isn't that bad things won't happen to good people. As a matter of fact, the message of Jesus Christ is that the worst thing happened to the best person. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches his followers. He says, no, you have to understand that life's going to crumble. You're going to encounter these things. At one point, he's talking to his followers, and he says that to follow him is to actually embrace this and experience this on the journey. So he says In Luke chapter 9, it says, "Then he said to the crowd, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me.'" He says, no, this journey that we're on, this journey that we're engaged in, it's not just about everything being perfect. It's not about everything being together. There's going to be times when life crumbles. And there are going to be times when you encounter crosses. As a matter of fact, he calls them to take up their cross daily, to engage the reality that no, we're struggling for people. So this is going to happen. And for me personally, this has been an interesting journey because God's done a lot in my life as it pertains to this over the past several years. And for those of you who don't know, my second son was born with Down syndrome, and I struggled and wrestled with God through that for years after he was born. And interacting with what we thought our family was going to look like and what we thought our lives were going to look like, and all of that crumbled. And in that process, God's brought me to the point where I understand in those moments, I understand that God's good, and I trust that God's good in those moments. And I know and I've seen, I trust that God's working and moving through those things. But even as last month we were talking about God's vision for our lives and talking about engaging what it is that God has in store for us with excitement and anticipation, there was a hesitancy inside of me. There was part of me that hesitated because I knew that where God wanted to take me, well, these things were going to be part of that process. I knew that if I was going to follow him in that, it didn't mean that life wasn't going to crumble. As a matter of fact, I knew that he promised that there would be times when it crumbles. And in my own journey, I believe that God's brought me to the place where I trust him that he's good in it. I trust him that he's working through it. But let me tell you something. I'm terrified of crosses. And I've seen what he can do through it, but it doesn't mean that I don't worry about this. And as I looked at God's vision, okay, I want to pursue that with excitement and anticipation. There's part of me that says, no, what about these? What about when life crumbles? And rather than being excited, I was worried. I was nervous, scared. But I believe as God steps into our story, that he has something amazing that he wants to bring into our lives as it pertains to this. Not just how we experience it, but how we prepare for it, how we think of it in the future. And it's not just an understanding that he's good in the midst of it. It's not just in trusting that he's going to work through it. I think there's more to it of how we engage when life crumbles. And these moments of disappointment and pain and so what I want to do for the next several weeks is I want to look at a letter where I believe that God is using Paul to be able to teach a church how to do that. It's interesting. If you look at the book of Philippians, which is written by an individual named Paul, Paul is an individual that God used probably more than anyone else to be able to spread the message of Jesus as the church is launching. And Paul's writing to this church in Philippi. And he says something really powerful to them as he comes to the end of his letter. It's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And Paul says, Paul's writing to this church, and listen to what he says at the end of his letter. He says this. He says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, the interesting thing about this letter is that it's written by Paul from jail. He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison, and he's writing to this church. This church is incredibly worried about him because they know he's probably going to be put to death, and they're watching all of this happening, and life is crumbling, and they're growing incredibly worried and anxious about, okay, what's going to happen, and what does the future look like? They're watching life crumble, and he writes to them, and he says, listen, I want for you to live life this way. Don't worry about anything. And then he continues. He says, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. He writes to them and he says, listen, guys, I know that you're worried. I know life is crumbling. I know you're looking to the future and you're consumed with anxiety. He says, but that's not how we follow Jesus. And he says very clearly to him, he says, I want you to not worry about anything. Instead, I want for you to live in such a way that your life is filled with God's peace. And as you look through the rest of the book of Philippians, this isn't just like a passive thing, like not worry. There's an excitement that Paul's calling them to. As a matter of fact, as we work through the book, we're going to look at all the different places where he talks about joy. There's four chapters in the book of Philippians. He talks about joy in every single one of them. And he's writing to them in the midst of life crumbling. And he's saying, no, you can live life in such a way that rather than living worried about the future and worried about what's going to happen when this thing falls apart, rather than you worrying about life crumbling, you can begin to live with joy and excitement and anticipation, and you can leave worry behind. This is far more. This is far more than just knowing that God's working in the situation. This is far more than just knowing that God's good in the midst of the situation. No, this is a whole different level of interacting with and experiencing when life crumbles. And as he continues, he says, no, you have to understand, I've learned how to do this. I've learned how to be able to leave worry behind. I've learned how to be able to be content, whether life is together, whether life is crumbling. I've learned how to be able to engage life crumbling, where rather than being consumed by fear, I have peace. Let me ask you, how do you do that? And I'll be honest with you, if this was anyone else but Paul, I'd shrug it off. If it were anyone else but Paul, I'd shrug it off. I'd just be like, oh great, another cliche, another thing that we say that you just can't do. I'd shrug it off. You guys, you've experienced this because some of you have had people say this to you before. You're worried about something and you're sharing your concern with them, and they quoted this verse. They said, don't worry about anything, and you wanted to punch them in the face. They said, no, don't worry about anything. How do you do that? And it usually comes from someone who doesn't have any worries. Nothing's going wrong in their life. And then they're looking at you and saying, and you're saying, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. If it was anyone else but Paul, I would shrug it off. But if you know Paul's story, his journey is like nothing we've ever experienced. You want to talk about somebody who knows what it's like for life to crumble? there's a point at which Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's just sharing with them some of the things that he's gone through, some of the things that he's experienced. If you read through the book of Acts, you can see all of this play out in his story. But there's a point in the Corinthians where he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, this is what I've gone through. And he kind of breaks it down for him. Let me just share it with you. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Apparently he's keeping count. Although I don't know if you ever forget being beaten with a rod. I don't think I would. Once I was stoned. Again, not the Denver, Colorado kind, the other kind. This is one of my favorite stories. I cannot wait. Not that Paul was stoned, but I can't wait to be able to actually meet Paul and talk to him about this, because I've always wondered. He's actually stoned to death. He dies, and God brings him back from the dead. I've always wondered, like, does God heal him entirely, or does he just bring him back to life and he's still all beat up? Because part of me is like, God brings him back to life. He's like, no. I don't want to be back. This hurts. I don't want it. Or to be able to say to God, you're going to bring me back. Bring me all the way back. But he's actually stoned to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At what point did you just stop getting on boats? If you know Paul, do you get on a boat with him? No. No way I'm getting on a boat with you. They always go down. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. He doesn't even go into all the different times that he's thrown into prison. If it were anyone else, I'd be tempted to just shrug it off. But Paul experienced life crumbling over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he writes to this church and he says, don't worry about anything. But instead, know the peace of God. How do you do that? How do you do that? I'd be willing to bet that none of us in here know the answer to that question. But the great news is that his entire letter is about that. When he says, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything, when you see this verse, that everything in the letter is building up to this. The entire letter is written to them in order for them to live this. They're terrified, they're anxious, they're worried, and he writes to them, and from the very beginning, he's explaining, I've learned this, and I want for you to know it too. I want for you to learn this too. I want for you to leave worry behind. So what we're going to do for the next 8 weeks, it's going to be 8 weeks long. This is a long one because you don't do that quick. I'm going to tell you that right now. For the next 8 weeks, what we're going to do is we're just going to immerse ourselves in this letter. As a matter of fact, I have homework for you today. What I want for you to do for the next 8 weeks is I want for you to read the book of Philippians every week. It's 4 chapters. I know some of you are thinking, I haven't read in 8 years, Chris. I understand, but you can make it through 4 chapters. It's 4 chapters. You have 7 days to make it through 4 chapters. You can do it. And we are going to read it over and over and over and over again. One of the best ways to study a letter in the scriptures is to read it over and over and over and over again. You'll actually learn it better than if you try to study it piece by piece by piece as you work your way through it. And we're going to do that here on Sunday, but as you read it during the week, just read through it. Read through those chapters, a chapter a day, 4 days a week. We're going to immerse ourselves in this letter. Why? Because God is bringing hope into a part of our lives that is consumed by anxiety and fear. And we want to leave fear and worry behind. So we're going to immerse ourselves in this, and then we're going to begin to work through it and say, okay, Paul, how have you learned this, and how do we learn this? We're going to start off chapter 1. We're just going to jump right into it. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. It says, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Paul's writing. Timothy is Paul's apprentice who's been traveling with him to these different places. And so Paul's writing and saying, okay, listen, Timothy's here with me. I'm writing to you. And then he says something interesting. He says, I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons. Now, really quickly, let me point this out, because some of you don't understand what it means when it says holy people or saints inside the scriptures. Because inside a church tradition, we've kind of messed this up and we've turned saints into special people who do really good things. And so oftentimes when we use the word saints, we talk about specific people who've done really special things. When you see saints or holy people used in the scriptures, it's not talking about that. Because our confidence isn't in our own goodness, it's in the goodness of Christ that we've been given. Our confidence isn't in our own righteousness, it's in the righteousness of Christ that we've been given. As a matter of fact, Paul at one point says, my righteousness is like junk, it's like filthy rags compared to what I've been given from Christ. And so when it's talking about holy people or saints, it's talking about everyone who's placed their faith in Christ. Everyone. Don't misread that as you're reading through God's word. When it's talking about saints, it's talking about everyone who's placed their faith in Christ. And so he says, I'm writing to you in Philippi, who belong to Christ Jesus, including the elders and deacons, the leaders. He says, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. I love this, because if you remember back to that passage in chapter 4, he is now in chapter 1 practicing what it is that he's going to teach them in chapter 4, because he says, don't worry. Instead, present your request to God and thank him for what he's done. As he begins chapter 1, what does he do? He thanks God for what he's done, and he presents his request before God. He's practicing. He's demonstrating for them what it is that he teaches them to do later on in the book. He says, and I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. And then he begins to talk to them about vision. Okay, where are you going? What is it that God's doing in your life? He's talking about exactly what we talked about last month. God has a vision for your life, and he began that work. He's going to be faithful to complete that work. He's continuing to work in your lives. As he continues, he says, so it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Now, this is interesting, because he starts off and he welcomes them, and then he begins to talk about his prayers for them and thanking God for them. He talks about God's vision for them. And then he begins to talk about how they have a special place in his heart, which if you know the story of this church, you understand why. It's also, this church is a church that is passionate about pursuing God, is passionate about growing in their relationship with God. As a matter of fact, this letter is one of the only letters that Paul writes to a church that has no correction in it. At no point in the letter does he correct them and say, listen, you're doing this, you got to stop doing that, you need to start doing this. All the other letters, as he's writing to the churches, he's like, no, you guys, you're messing this up, you got to change that. But not in this letter. There's no correction. And he's talking about this special place that they have in his heart. This church that he's writing to is a very unique church, especially the way that it begins. I want for you to understand the context of this. So let me take you back to Acts chapter 16. Acts, inside the scriptures, is the story of how the church launches. And so many of the churches that you see these letters written to, Corinth and Philippi and Ephesus, the story of how those churches started is inside of the book of Acts. So let me take you to how the church at Philippi started. It's found in Acts chapter 16. It says, "We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi." He's talking about Paul and the individuals who were with him and how they arrived at Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. "And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some of the women who had gathered there." So they arrive at Philippi, and they're going to begin sharing this message of who Jesus Christ is. They go to a place where typically people are gathered to pray, and they meet an individual named Lydia. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. It's talking about the fact that this individual was very wealthy. Very wealthy. "As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized with other members of her household and she asked us to be her guests. 'If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my home.' And she urged us until we agreed." So the church at Philippi begins with this incredibly wealthy merchant who comes to believe in Jesus, and then she invites them to her home. As a matter of fact, the church launches out of her home. This is the first person who comes to know Christ in Philippi as the church is launching. The next person we meet is very different. As it continues, it says, "One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.'" So the next person we meet is this little slave girl whose masters are manipulating her and using her as a fortune teller in order to be able to gain income for themselves. And she begins to follow Paul around, and she's not sharing good news. She's being incredibly annoying and obnoxious and driving people away and scaring people off. And I love this next verse. It says, "This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned around and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and instantly it left her." I love that verse because it doesn't say Paul turned around in compassion and love. No, Paul just got annoyed. And so he finally turns around and he casts this demon out of her. And this is the next individual who's impacted by God inside of Philippi. And so you have this incredibly wealthy individual, and then you have this slave girl, and then listen to the next person that we meet that's a part of the church at Philippi. Because of the fact that this girl no longer can tell fortunes, then her masters get angry with Paul, and they end up having them thrown into prison. It says, "So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself." Inside of this culture, the jailer was responsible. And so if the prisoners had escaped, his life was going to be taken. So he just decided, I'm going to do it myself. "But Paul shouted to him, 'Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household.' And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized." This is the beginning of the church that Paul's writing to in Philippi. You see this individual who's this incredibly wealthy merchant, this young slave girl, and a Roman jailer. That's the beginning of that church. Three people who in any other circumstances would not have anything to do with one another. And in this moment, you see this really beautiful thing about the church of Jesus and this reality that Jesus doesn't care whether you're a slave girl or a rich merchant or a Roman jailer. He loves all of them. And he's come for every single one of them. You see the beauty of the diversity of the church. You see the beauty of how God loves us, how God calls us to value one another, not based on our past, not based on our social standing, not based on anything else besides who created us and who gave his life for us. And this church at Philippi starts with these three so unlikely individuals who are rescued by Jesus. And then they begin to pursue God, and the church continues to grow, and the church is growing, not just in numbers, but the church is growing in their experience of God and how they're following God. And so Paul's writing to them, and he's saying, listen, you know you have a special place in my heart, and you know that I care about you in this way, and I'm praying for you in this way. And then as he continues, back in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. He says, no, I know that you've been growing. I know that you're not just staying still. I know that you're maturing. And then he says this. He says, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. He says, I want for you, you guys know the special place that you have in my heart. I want for you to keep growing. I want for you to know what it looks like to have a mature faith. And in order for that to happen, I want for you to know what really matters. And this is important because this is where I believe he begins to unpack the answer to how you leave worry behind. He says, I want for you to keep growing. I don't want for you to, you've been growing and you're doing great and I'm praying for you, but I want for you to keep growing. And so I want for you to understand what really matters. All of it leading up to, don't worry about anything. There's a point in the book in chapter 3 where Paul says something that it's captivated me. It's actually our memory verse. It's on our memory verse wallpaper on the app. But he says this. He says, I want to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. In other words, he's saying, Christ rescued me for a purpose, for me to take hold of something, for me to know something, for me to journey and experience this journey a certain way. He says, I want to take hold of that. I don't want to miss out on any of that. Jesus Christ gave his life so that he could take hold of you. He gave his life on that cross and he walked out of that tomb so he could take hold of you. So that he could rescue you. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made. Listen to me, some of you are here and you're exploring and trying to figure out what this whole Jesus thing about. Jesus Christ gave his life and he walked out of that tomb so that he could take hold of you because he has something that he wants for you to take hold of. And Paul says part of that is learning what it means to leave worry behind and to experience the peace of God. Paul says, I don't want to miss out on what Jesus gave his life for me to take hold of. And he's writing to them so that they can take hold of that. And he says, in order for you to do that, you have to understand what really matters. Well, what really matters? What really matters? That's where we'll pick up next week. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that today as we look at this remarkable truth that you not only want us to know that you are good in the midst of life crumbling, not only do you want us to know that you are working in the midst of life crumbling, but this incredible truth that we can begin to engage and move into the future, knowing that even though those things are coming, that we can move into it with joy and excitement and anticipation, that we can live our lives in such a way that we're no longer held captive by anxiety and worry, but that we know your peace. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And I pray that you would I pray that you would use this letter in our lives for us to know and to learn what it is that Paul knew and learned. For us to engage this journey with you in the way that he did. Father, thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for how you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.